We'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, the 10th chapter. We thank you for your kindness this week. The pages of the Holy Scriptures are filled with the names of people who did things that didn't make the newspapers. Built a little room for a prophet, showed kindness. And I'm glad the Lord knows your name. We thank the Lord for each other. Romans 8, and you needn't turn there, but you know, Paul, when he comes to the climax of the epistle, he says, talking about the Lord, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word know or foreknow there is not used in the Greek sense of just having an awareness of something, but it's used in the Hebrew sense of becoming intertwined with and loving. And it's a wonderful thing that before we knew anything about it, that the heart of God was intertwined with us and his thoughts were on us. So much so that he formed a great purpose of mercy to make us like his Son. And Paul, you know, he goes past so many things. He goes past the creation of the universe. As I was walking down the lane tonight, I looked over across the fields and the beauty and the sky, and I thought, you know, God created all that as a theater to bless his children in. And he passed even the great event of history, the coming of the Son of God into this world to die for sinners. But he comes right to our needs. And we have many needs, but you remember he said, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. One need we have was a spiritual need. And God met that when he called us. He called us out of darkness into light, and from life to death, and from enmity and malice toward God into fellowship with his dear Son. And in an instant, he did what all the preachers in the world couldn't do, even though we're thankful to have part in preaching the gospel. He called us. After he took care of our spiritual problem, immediately, simultaneously, he took care of our legal problem. It says, whom he called, them he justified.
Yes. Amen.
And we heard about this morning. One day he's going to take care of our physical problem. Yes. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And we're looking forward to that. You've seen on television how they take these photographs with these cameras on these satellites, and they'll show you a country, then it'll flash down to a state, then a city, then a field. It's amazing how they can do that. And so we want to home in on this legal problem that we had, and that is our need of justification. In Romans 10, we'll read the first 10 verses, as Brother Gunderson asked us to do this morning, to read larger portions of Scripture. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heavens, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Our text is this third verse. And you notice that the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jews that he had such a compassion for, he mentions that they had a terrible problem. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know, I haven't forgot that I preached this message over at Brother Maldonado's. He probably thought I forgot that. Well, if he's here, I don't know. But some of his people may have thought that. But you know, I have become increasingly burdened over the years to preach places that I go the simple truths of the gospel. It seems that we live in a nation that has forgotten those truths. And it's an important thing that we constantly reiterate those things. Now, Paul says about these people that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. He's talking about the Jews. It's very important that you understand what he means. You see, the ancient pagans were ignorant of the fact that God was righteous. Now, you read about the Jew, or you read about the Romans, and you read about the Greeks, and you read about their gods committed murder. Their gods committed adultery. Their gods were not a good example. They were ignorant of the fact that God was righteous. Now, the Jews were not ignorant of the fact that God was righteous. They knew Isaiah 6, where the seraphims and the cherubim said, "Holy, holy, holy." They had heard God say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so there was no Jew familiar with the Word of God that was ignorant of the fact that God was righteous. But you notice what Paul says here in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, there was no Jew on earth that was ignorant of the fact that God was righteous. But Paul says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, so that shows us right here that Paul is not using this phrase, the righteousness of God, in the usual way. You say, "Brother Ron, the righteousness of God is God's attribute. God is righteous." That is not what Paul means here. When Paul says they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, all I'll say right now is that they were ignorant of God's method of saving and justifying sinners. And that's what this phrase means. Now, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, he says they went about to establish their own righteousness. Everyone in here tonight who is not a Christian is attempting to establish their own righteousness. Every one of us who is a Christian was attempting to establish our own righteousness before the Lord saved us. That is the nature of man. Now, oddly enough, and it is odd to an unsaved person when they first hear it, when a person thinks about Christianity, they think Christianity is a message that you ought to be a good person. And you know what the Bible says? There is none good. The Bible says there's not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus told a story about a good man that went up to the temple and talked about giving tithes and praying and the things that he didn't do, and talked about a bad man that went up that would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then told us that the bad man went to heaven and the good man went home lost. The Bible has a viewpoint totally different from anything that we know. Now, he said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." What is wrong with our righteousness? There are several things that you need to consider. First of all, the Bible says in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, you think of all the Ten Commandments. You're to love God. You're not to put anything in front of him. You're not to worship him in an unscriptural way. You're to reverence his name, reverence his day. You're to protect and love your neighbor's life, his family, his name. In other words, the only way that we can be righteous in the sight of God ourselves is if the things we do from a heart of love. And you see, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, the truth of the matter is that you've never done anything that pleased God. Now, that's shocking, isn't it? You say, how could it be that I have never done anything that pleased God? Simply this, because you don't love God. And if you don't love God, there is not one commandment that you can keep. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. It all boils down to love. You see, another thing that's wrong with our righteousness is that it is very incomplete. David said, thy law is exceeding broad. Romans 10:5, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. I think that many people confuse God's law with civil law. Now, by civil law, I mean in this nation we have laws. You come to a red stop sign, you have to stop. By April 15th, you have to file taxes. And somebody says, well, I work and I support my family, and I feel pretty good about myself. Friend, you have kept civil law, not God's law. God's law is way beyond civil law. God's law demands that you have a perfect heart of love, which we lost when Adam fell. God's law demands that we love our neighbor as ourselves. I think that we have trouble seeing ourselves because any righteousness that we have in this world is relative. Let me show you what I mean. Several years ago, I was preaching in the mountains, and I was in a motel, and I came out of the motel, and there was a toad sitting there. And you know, toads are not very attractive as it is. But this toad, and I know toads don't have hair, but it looked like it had hair. And I was looking at that toad, and I told the preacher, I said, that is the ugliest animal that I have ever seen in my life. Well, you see, the thing is, to another toad, it didn't look so bad. Now, do you follow what I'm saying? You sit here tonight, you feel all right about yourself, but it's all relative. It's relative to the rest of us. I mean, a bunch of toads looking at each other doesn't mean anything. Now, think about what I'm saying. I'm 49 years old. When I was a little child, a homosexual was a pervert. Now they're a respected citizen. It's all relative. God's law doesn't change. It doesn't move around like that. Let me tell you something about yourself. Adam sinned in the garden. He had two sons. They'd never seen cops and robbers on TV. Didn't grow up in the slums. And one killed the other one. Got so bad, God drowned the whole human race but eight people. They came out of the ark, reproduced. Shem, one of Noah's sons, wasn't even dead, and they were already building the Tower of Babel. Had a worldwide rebellion going against God. What would happen if God killed everybody but you and your spouse, and you replenished the earth? It would soon be in the same shape it's in right now. You know where that came from? That came from you. That's your heart. Your heart is warped and sick and black. And just because you look around at other people and you measure up to them, you don't see the fact that you are so twisted that you don't love God. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. God has never seen one thing in you that's acceptable in His sight. And the fact that you feel all right about yourself simply means that you're in darkness as the rest of us were. That's all it means. I'm not being nasty. I'm saying this is the way it is. The Bible says this about our righteousness, not about our bad things, about our righteousness. It says, but we all as an unclean thing. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, I want to remind you again, that is not what God said about the things you're ashamed of. That's what God said about the things that you're proud of. And you know, it's frustrating as a preacher, because I know that with all that I've said, that I can't say anything to make you feel what I'm saying. That's why Christ sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now, what is God's provision? In Romans 10 and verse 3, he said, "For they," talking about the Jews, "they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The Bible tells us that in establishing their own righteousness, that they were manifesting an ignorance of God's righteousness. Now, if you die this night and you're not a Christian, you will die under the wrath of God. You say, "Well, Brother Ron, I know that one day I'm going to be judged." No, you are already judged. The Bible says, "He that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already." God is not waiting to get angry at you. God is already angry at you. But there is a way that we can be accepted. Now, the Jews didn't know about that. I hope when you leave tonight, you'll know about it. Let me tell you some things about it. First of all, and this is shocking, that God's way of justification is without the law. In Romans 3, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, notice, what will the law do? The law will shut people up. You spend some time with the law of God, which is nothing but a reflection of God's own perfect nature, and the thing that you will see is that you have no excuse and no answer and no justification. And so Paul concludes, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin." You say, "I'm going to be saved by the Ten Commandments." No one ever has. You say, "I'll be saved by the Sermon on the Mount." No one ever has. Moses brought the two tables of stone down off of Mount Sinai. You say, "He was the great lawgiver." But I want to tell you something. He wasn't saved by the Ten Commandments. And neither will you be. But notice what he says in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I want you to allow this to soak into your mind. The righteousness of God without the law. Now, have you ever even heard of anything like that before? All you and I know as human beings is that we are righteous, or we are accepted, because we meet a standard. And here, Paul talks about the righteousness of God without meeting a standard. I mean, when I say to you, "So-and-so is a good man," what does that mean to you? That means he met a standard. If you get a good grade at school, what did you do? You met a standard. But Paul, he said, the righteousness of God without the law. In other words, whatever this way of justification is, whatever this way of God accepting a sinner, it has nothing to do with you meeting a standard of conduct. Amen. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." What shocking language that is. To be righteous in the sight of God without meeting a standard? We go on. It's a righteousness without works. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if you could work your way to heaven, it'd be a debt God owed you. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Think about that. But to him that worketh not, Christians are not people that have started working, they're people that have quit working.
Amen.
Say, Brother Ron, I'm doing the best I can. You go right to hell. To him that worketh not. This righteousness is without the law and it's without works. It's a divine righteousness. Don't you like those preachers that you're familiar with at Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6? It talks about the new covenant. You can just listen to me read if you'd like. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This righteousness that makes us accessible to God is a righteousness that has nothing to do with us meeting a standard of conduct or working. And it's a righteousness that comes from a particular prince and king whom the Bible identifies here as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, there's one thing we know about this righteousness. It's a divine righteousness. The Bible goes on in the New Testament to identify it more closely and lets us know that it's a righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord our righteousness, that He is this prince that is talked about in Jeremiah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul makes it very plain that Christ is our righteousness. It says, For he hath made him, that is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Now you say, why are Christians so interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the key to you becoming accepted by God. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Buddha, he'd give you some advice, and I don't think that'd be worth much. All the other men that have ever lived, there's nothing they can do to make you accepted in the sight of God. But Jesus Christ can be your righteousness. He can be the key to your being accepted in the presence of God. Now you say, how can this be? Well, when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he was God, and he was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was born, and for 33 years he lived in this world. And you know, he lived a perfect, sinless life. I've always loved, when our Lord was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended as a dove, and I've always loved what the Father said. He said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, if you come up tonight afterwards and you say, Brother Brunson, that was a great sermon. Well, that don't make me feel good. I didn't preach it. You know, I mean, if we're out playing basketball and you say, Brother Kyle, that was a good game, that doesn't make me feel good. I wasn't the hero of the court. But when God says to his Son, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, I said, that's good, because he is my righteousness. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in every way. He was not only perfect in life, but the Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he took my sins. Now, I think there's something else that we can see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and that is, not only is our righteousness in Christ, but he goes on to explain how our righteousness is in Christ, in that it is an imputed righteousness. Now, notice how this is shown. In verse 21, it says, For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? The wages of sin is death. He'd never sinned. Why did he die on the cross? We could say that he hath made him to be a sin offering. I'll tell you why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died because I am a sinner. The Father treated him as I deserve to be treated. My sins were imputed or charged or laid upon him. He suffered for me, and if you're a child of God, he suffered for you. He was made sin, a sin offering for you. Now, in the same way that Jesus Christ was made for us on the cross a sin offering, in that same way, we are made righteous in him. He was on the cross. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, without sin. But God charged him and treated him as I deserve to be treated because my sin was charged to him. And when I was saved, the righteousness of Christ was charged to me in the same way. And God treated me like I was his son. And that's why I'm happy when he says, "Thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Because he was pleased with the son in every way. You see this also in Romans 5 and verse 19, where it's talking about the imputation of Adam's sin. And it says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." I wasn't in the Garden of Eden, but I ate the fruit. You say, how? By imputation. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Man, I didn't live a sinless life. I didn't die on the cross. But Christ, by that one act, justified all that he represented, just like Adam, by one act, caused all to fall that he represented. Now, lest somebody go away confused, let me explain something to you. Salvation is a manifold and a full and a wonderful thing. And somebody would say, "Well, Brother Ron, when you're saved, doesn't God change you? When you're saved, aren't you born again? And doesn't the power of God change your life and cause you to want to live for the Lord?" The answer to that question is yes. All those things are in Christ. We call that imparted righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, "But of God are we in Christ Jesus, is Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And so it is true. If God has saved your soul, he has changed you. But now listen to me and get this. That is not the basis of your acceptance with God. See, it's getting it in the right order. It is very true that whom the Lord justifies, it's very true that he sanctifies them. It's very true that they're regenerated. It's very true that they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But it is not our Christian life that justifies us in the sight of God. It is not the new life. It is not the power. It is not the prayer. It is not the works. It is not the sanctification. Those things may be evidences, but we are accepted in the Beloved. I believe this is true. If you could take the best 5 minutes of my Christian life, and I should stand before God and be accepted or rejected on the basis of the best 5 minutes of my Christian life, I'd roast in hell. We are accepted in the Beloved. The basis of our acceptance with God is not what we do. It is Christ, our righteousness. This is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? This is what we're going around telling people about. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." You know what the gospel is? It's not a message of how you ought to straighten up and live your life. It's the message of how you can be accepted by God through Jesus Christ, that he can be your righteousness. Now, to close here in a minute, let's go back to Romans 10 and verse 3. And Paul said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." There's three things that Paul charges the Jews with here. First of all, he says they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of how God receives and justifies and accepts a sinner. They were ignorant of that. Because they were ignorant of that, they attempted to establish their own righteousness, and in doing that, they refused to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? You say, Brother Ron, how do I do that? Well, I'll mention two things, and I'll be as brief as I can. The first thing is you need to renounce, you need to strip off, you need to do away with, you need to give up on all your own righteousness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and he was a zealous man before he was saved. And he said in Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, you think you can get to heaven by your works? If anybody could have done that, I could have done it if it was possible. And then he lists what he had done. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But then notice what he tells us about this renouncing of his own righteousness. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul was probably one of the leading rabbis of his day. Many have speculated that if Paul had never become an apostle, we would have heard of him anyway, because he would have been like some of the other rabbis, so well known. There was a zeal about Paul. He was proud of everything connected with himself. But when Paul met Jesus Christ, he had to strip all of that and cast it away like you would cast garbage away. Now let me tell you something. At some time in your life, have you been baptized and hoped that that would help save you? You're going to have to throw that away. Do you feel like you're a good person and that you support your family? You're going to have to give up on that trash. You're going to have to throw that away. You feel like you've got a good name? I'll tell you, until you see all of that, as Paul said, dung, until it scares you to death to think of standing before God in your own righteousness, which is of the law, until you come to that state, you are never going to know what it is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I wish there were something I could say to scare you out of the idea of appearing before God in your own righteousness. When I was a kid, I used to go out and get in trouble, and sometimes I'd come home and remember one night sitting at the table and hearing a police siren and jumping, you know. And you know how people are. I mean, fiddle a little bit with your taxes. You know, we all have the right to aggressively do our taxes. But then you get that little slip in the mail that says, we'd like you to appear for an audit. I want to tell you something, friend. One day, the red light's going to come on behind you. And one day, that little slip's going to come in the mail. And you can talk all you want to talk, and you're as good as everybody in the street, and you're as good as the people in Community Baptist Church. That might be, but the people in Community Baptist Church are going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. And if you appear before God, and you know tonight as I talk whether you're trusting Christ or whether you're trusting yourself. And if you're trusting yourself, you will appear in the filthy rags of your own righteousness. You say, Brother Ron, how does one receive Christ as righteousness? Well, notice what Paul said, Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He had said the same thing in the book of Romans over and over. we're told that it is by faith, even the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 10:10, I love this. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You don't work unto righteousness, you believe unto righteousness. Let me tell you about Abraham. Abraham is called the father of us all. One of the concepts in the Bible when it speaks of father is the first example of something. If you murder and lie, you're of your father the devil. You're following his example. He was the original murderer and liar. Now, Abraham wasn't the first man that was ever saved. He was just the first man that was ever saved that the Bible told us how he was saved. And so everybody that's saved is saved just like Abraham. You say, was Abraham saved by baptism? Not by a long shot. There was no baptism for hundreds of years. But notice what the scripture says. Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. You know what happened? I like to envision it like this. One night the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, come out of your tent and come out here in the dark. And Abraham walked out and the Lord said, look up there, Abraham, look at those stars. And Abraham looked up and God said, so shall thy seed be. But you know, Paul says in Galatians, he said, now notice he didn't say seeds. He said seed. In other words, it's true that Abraham had many sons. But he was thinking of one. He was thinking of the Lord Jesus. And Abraham looked up in the sky that night and God said, so shall thy seed be. And I don't know all the light that Abraham had. The Bible says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. But Abraham looked up in those stars and he saw that God was promising to give him a son. And that son would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was 14 years before he was circumcised.